and amazed, ladies and gentlemen, because this is the last day that I am going to talk about the intoxicant of Babylon. The intoxicant of Babylon. Four words. And I've been on it for probably 4 weeks, talking to you about the influence of Israelites, modern-day Israelites, otherwise known as Jews, their influence upon our culture. Now, I'm going to tie up everything today. I'm going to read the last portions of this section from A.E. Knox's book, The Unveiling of Jesus Christ. Then, tomorrow, going to move on to the chapter in the book called The Great Enigma. Just to whet your appetite, this is The Great Enigma. It's in verses 9 through 11 of chapter 17. Just to tell you what I'm going into tomorrow. The secret of the woman and the wild beast. Concerning that, we are called upon to solve one of the most enigmatical statements in the scriptures. The word enigmatical itself is enigmatical, I think. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains where the woman is sitting on them, and they are seven kings. Five fall, one is, the other came not as yet, and whenever he may be coming, he must remain briefly, and the wild beast which was and is not, it is the eighth also, and is from among the seven, and is departing into destruction. Thanks for the plain language, John! No wonder this chapter in Mr. Knox's book is called The Great Enigma, because that is one of the most enigmatical statements you could ever read in the scripture. There's a reason for it, again, because God doesn't want to name names here. He doesn't want to put the pearls on the surface of the ground. He wants diligent seekers to have to be diligent. And we have to be diligent to understand that statement. But guess what? I'm not going to stop now making sense for a living. I'm not going to stop now being diligent and telling you that this book is an unveiling of Jesus Christ, not a veiling. It was meant to be understood. It's difficult, yes, but it was meant to be understood. And we're going to grasp the great enigma. But first, winding things up here. Oh, I need my sophisticated bunker light. But alas, where is it? Aha, I have it. Do not worry, ladies and gentlemen. I have it. Now, we should not be surprised at the Jewish capacity to dominate, for they are of the race of Joseph and Daniel and Messiah according to flesh. There's a holy trinity for you, Joseph, Daniel, and Messiah. Speaking of Joseph and Daniel, these are the most capable administrators to ever visit the planet Earth. Joseph managed Pharaoh's grain stores and saved the world from famine because of his amazing ability to manage natural resources. Of course, he was given wisdom by God, but that's the point. These people are given wisdom by God for this purpose. And then Daniel. Even the king of the world, Nebuchadnezzar, recognized in this one a superior wisdom, a wisdom superior to his, and he put Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar did, in a place, in a position of power and influence in his kingdom, decorated him, because you're something else. That's what they said. That's what these world leaders said about Joseph and Daniel. You guys are something else. There's something going on in you that's not going on in other members of the human race. Exactly right. That is why this race of people is so superior intellectually, organizationally, management-wise, able to steer government, able to manage people and resources, is because they are the same race of Joseph and Daniel. They're descendants of Joseph and Daniel, not to mention the Messiah. Now, of course, you could say the Messiah, well, he is the Son of God, so of course he's going to have the wisdom to manage things and the capability. And yet, He came into a Jew suit. He assumed a Jew suit. And so, as to his physical stock, okay, humanly speaking, just looking just solely at the natural generation, why shouldn't he be an Israelite? And yet, as wonderful as this people is intellectually, they're a small people, only make up 2% of the population, and yet they hold like a high double digit percentage of the influential people in this world. Nock goes on here. Perhaps we should not be astonished at the utter sinfulness and sensuality of their methods, since they are alienated from the life of God and rejectors of their Savior. Yes, this is a big problem, that they're alienated from the life of God. And the problem is also that while alienated from the life of God, they have not lost their keen intellectual abilities. They have not lost the force of their wills, the brilliance of their minds. And so, having lost the life source of God, their innate abilities are being ruled instead by their souls, by their own desires. They are not laying their desires at the feet of Yahweh. They are not saying, "Thy will be done," as Messiah did when he was on earth. What ability did he have? What power did he have? He had every ability, every power, Jesus Christ did on earth. He could have destroyed the world or made it subject to him while he was here. But instead, what did he do? He said, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." He came to do his Father's will. He laid his gifts at the feet of God. This Israel is not doing. She is not laying her gifts, as many as they are, at the feet of God. She is hijacking her own gifts under her own power and using her own gifts to wield power and to gain accolades from the acolytes and to rule the world. And this is exactly what's going to happen. It's happening now. But we cannot help marveling, as John did, at the magnitude and magnificence of their success in subjugating the nations and establishing a super kingdom, great phrase there, a super kingdom to which all other sovereignties must pay a golden tribute. They will pay a golden tribute, all their sovereignties. All their sovereignties are beholden to this people. See how this light's going here. Okay. Students, wait a minute, did I finish that? Oh, at its present stage, it is already the greatest political and economic marvel of the earth's history. The Jews are. Political and economic marvel. Sorry, but it's true. Students of prophecy have long known that the geographic center of God's unfoldings is Jerusalem. Not Rome, not London, not New York, not Istanbul, not Peking. Peking, that's old. Peking is now, what's the capital of China? Beijing, yeah, or Tokyo. This is dated here, of course, but we acknowledge this is our division. No, this is a great point. I want to stop here. Look, Rome, it's not Rome. Rome's not the center. London's not the center. New York, as tempting as it is, and I've been tempted here myself, as tempting as it is to make New York the headquarters of the last world kingdom, it's going to be Babylon. But again, all political powers are subservient to this superior keen intellect that runs everything behind the scenes. Shadow government, right? We acknowledge this in our division into eastern and western beasts. A. Enoch refers to Daniel chapter 7 when the beasts are eastern and western. The eastern beasts are the Muslim religion and the Buddhist religion. Western beasts are Islam and Christianity, the westernmost beast, of course, being Christianity. Longitude in the scripture is not based on Greenwich, England, but on the sacred city where God's glory was once displayed. I love this. Humanity has everything wrong. They base everything, their longitudinal lines, invented lines anyway, on Greenwich, England. Greenwich Mean Time is a city in England where time is measured. Why? I don't know. it's arbitrary, I think. But I'm sure there are certain reasons for it. But everything ought to be measured by Jerusalem time, because this is not only going to be the spiritual and political center of the earth, it is, not coincidentally, the geographic center of the earth. So also they must learn, the Jews, that the central people of... Who's they? Students of prophecy. Okay. Nock is not too fond of students of prophecy, and neither should he be, because they're all wrong. So also they must learn that the central people of prophecy is Israel, or the Jews, not some heterogeneous division of Christianity. The Christians so badly want to be the new Israel. They so badly love this replacement theology. They so hope in their little deceived Christian hearts that they can be Jews. Well, as I've written in the ZWTF, perhaps some of them are literal Israelites. But even so, they are ignorant of it. They're making the mistake of discarding Israel. Consciously, this is what they do. They say, well, God's done with the Jews. Obviously, he gave up on them, and he's taken up with us, and aren't we wonderful? Oh, don't be so wise in your own estimation. This is what Paul says in Romans 11. He doesn't want you to be prudent, self-prudent, wise in your own estimation, thinking that because God put Israel on hold, that therefore God is done with Israel. No, Israel are still the central people of prophecy. It's Israel, it's the Jews, not some division of Christianity, of which neither prophet nor apostle had any inkling, right? No apostle or prophet talked about the United States. Everybody wants to find the United States in prophecy. Sorry, it's just not there. At the time of the end, Israel occupies the center of the stage. All the nation revolves about the nation of promise. Sorry, all the action. I had my light at a bad angle. All the action in the end times revolves around the nation of promise. And we see that in the news today. And of course, if you've been reading my series in Romans, the Israel that is poised, that it's not talked about, the secret Israel that is poised to usurp the false Israel or the apostate Israel, this is what's going to stun the world when God brings forth the true Israel, when he rattles their cages during the tribulation, brings them to themselves, brings them to an awareness of who they really are. If all this is confusing to you, go to ZWTF at my website. Go to the archives and go to my writings on the remnant of Romans 11. All the judgments are related to them. They either establish the supremacy of the faithful or destroy the supremacy of the apostates. There are two kinds of Israelites in the end times, the faithful and the apostates. Let us fix one eye on Jerusalem and the other eye on the Jews if we wish to follow the premonitory footfalls of Jehovah. How about that? The premonitory footfalls of Jehovah as he prepares for the coming eon. Here is the last paragraph, and with this I shall close. This is a great paragraph, I think. I'm going to try to read it slowly and not comment. Don't count on that second thing happening. What a luminous light this casts upon our times. I have to comment already. That's why I'm doing this whole series, because we are in these times. We sometimes wonder if the world has gone insane in its mad pursuit of pelf and power. Pelf. It's a fancy word for stuff. Its mad pursuit of pelf, power, and pleasure. But now we know that it is merely drunk. Yes, we've looked at the world, haven't we? And it seems to be power mad, pleasure mad, possession mad. They're going after things. And we think that it's some well thought out, concentrated, premeditated plan. But we come to find out that the world is merely drunk. It's merely drunk. It's been drinking booze. It's been drinking lots of booze. It's been drinking 80 proof whiskey. Or it's been drinking the green fairy absinthe. It's been drinking 150 proof absinthe. It's merely drunk. I like the way Nock puts that. It's just drunk. It's on a bender. The world is on a bender. Doesn't even know what it's doing. Doesn't even know why it's doing what it's doing. You and I, this past month, as I've been laboriously pointing out with various side trails and rabbit trails and tendrils and tentacles, that the world is drunk. And it can't even really be held accountable. No, it will be held accountable, but not responsible. It's under the influence of alcohol. Not literally, but figuratively. And I've explained to you for a month what this alcohol is. And I've encouraged you, I've exhorted you through various means how to avoid getting drunk, how to avoid becoming intoxicated by the intoxicant of Babylon, so that you, above all other people, can keep your heads. I've just tried every way possible to do this, possibly to the point of becoming odious, of becoming like, come on, Zender, when are you going to get to the rest of Revelation? This is important. It's happening to the world, and it could happen to us if we're not aware. Let us hope that this is a sign that our time is short. Yes, it is, and that Babylon's brief reign on the back of the wild beast is very near, to be followed by the advent of Christ himself, for we have an appointment. We, the members of the body of Christ, have an appointment to meet our Lord before these dark days, and shall view the tragedy of false Babylon while in his very presence.